9, just chapter 49. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 33. So today, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter, chapter 49. Just chapter 49, verses 28 through 33. And we'll read this together in unison. So Genesis 49, verses 28 through 33. Here we go. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought from with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this beautiful day You've given us, this Lord's Day. We thank Thee that we can meet in the house of God today. We praise Thee for all the blessings that we do have in Christ. We thank Thee for strength and life and opportunity. We pray You'll bless our time now as we open the Word of God. We thank Thee for this country You've allowed us to be in and serve and to worship regularly with a great deal of freedom. Praise that will continue. Bless those in our assembly who are struggling with the illness and other difficulties and sorrow even in their lives. We pray that You'll bless them. Bless today as the Word of God goes forth. Pray that souls may be saved today, we pray. Speak to hearts now and convict all concerning the truth of God, whether sinners for salvation or saints in sanctification. We pray that You'll bless us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have the final aspects of Jacob's life here. So I call this Jacob's finale as the title of this. And this can be easily broken into two major sections here. Verse 28 has to do with his blessings, and verses 29 through 33 have to do with his burial. So his blessings and his burial. And in this, we see in verse 28, as we recall, his blessings that he gave others. Back there in chapter 47, he gave blessings to Pharaoh. So we recall that. Then in chapter 48, he gave blessings to Joseph's sons. And now he gives blessings to his own sons in the passage that we've already considered here. The book of Genesis deals in the last 25 chapters, or last half of the book, deals with his birth to his death. His birth to his death. So a half of the book of Genesis deals with the man Jacob. Half of the book deals with the man Jacob. We can look back there in chapter 25 and see that there's a focus on his birth. Genesis chapter 25. The focus is on his birth. And we can pick this up in verse 22, for instance. And here the scripture says, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The archers have wrong page. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. All right, so here we see at the very birth of Jacob, he was trying to control the events. He was in control. and his hand grabbed his brother's hand. He was controlling the events in his birth. And as we come down to chapter 49, he's controlling the events of his death. So he was a man who tried to control things. Now, quite often, as we see in his life of trying to control things, he went beyond the will of God, and this is why he had to say, few and evil were his days, because quite often he controlled things in the energy of the flesh and not being led by the Lord in his life. But he was a man that desired to be in control, and he has all these facilities right here at the end of life, and he's controlling things all the way down to his very death. So he gives final blessings and final instructions for his burial. Now, the New Testament in Hebrews speaks about him in a couple different places in Hebrews chapter 11. Talks about him in general with the other patriarchs. So we must be mindful of these truths, Hebrews chapter 11, where it says with regard to the patriarchs, including Jacob, verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. So that means Jacob died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so ultimately, you see, the patriarchs look beyond the country from which they came, and beyond mere Canaan, to only the New Jerusalem. They ultimately looked there. They had this biblical revelation. And so they were motivated in such a way, and they demonstrated their belief various ways, as Scripture indicates. We'll talk more about that. But notice now in Hebrews 11, verse 21, it singles in on Jacob and says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So here we saw this was the beginning in chapter 48, continuing now in the 49. But Jacob died in faith. And so the Bible gives a great deal about him, both in his birth and in his death, and then gives a commentary on his life there in Hebrews as well. First of all, we want to look in verse 28 at the summary statement on his blessings. All these are the 12 tribes, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Excuse me, the 12 tribes are the 12 sons that we have listed here. These are the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes then, the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice not the 12 tribes of Jacob, but the 12 tribes of Israel. This becomes a unit and a term referring to the unit of the nation. Here we see the first expression of this, but we can look forward here in Exodus chapter 24, for instance. Exodus 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So here we see this term shows up again, the 12 tribes of Israel, all the way down to Moses' day, and he builds these 12 pillars for the 12 tribes. later on, we jump to Ezekiel. One of the major prophets way out there in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. And here we have in verse 13, 47:13. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. But notice the term there, the 12 tribes of Israel, shows up again. So our first reference is back here in Genesis, the 12 sons. They constitute then the leaders of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are considered as part of the nation of Israel in Moses' day. And now way down here in the future, there's still a future for the 12 tribes in the millennium when the land is going to be divided relative to the 12 tribes. And so we see this expression. In fact, the Lord Jesus used the expression there in Matthew chapter 19. Although he used the Greek rendering on this. But he refers to the 12 tribes in Matthew chapter 19 and gives an answer to Peter when Peter wants to know, as we have given up all these things, what do we get out of this? And the Lord said in verse 28, Matthew 19:28, verily I say unto you that ye shall have, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, so that's the millennium, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these will be the 12 tribes, and those in their natural bodies, and the resurrected New Testament saints will be judging those in their natural bodies. And they'll be judging and ruling with a rod of iron, just like the Lord Jesus, who's going to be the head over all the millennial, over the world during the millennium, and he'll rule with a rod of iron, and he'll have his saints, which will include us. Help him rule with a rod of iron over those in their natural bodies. And so that will be part of our rule and reign and the priesthood and so on that we'll have. All right, so the Lord used that expression as well, the 12 tribes. So this is a technical term. And here we see the first really reference to it. Although when we looked at Dan, back there in verse 16, Genesis 49:16, this is really the first word for tribes in the book of Genesis. But here he, we're back to verse 28, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father, is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. So notice now the emphasis on blessing. Bless them. Every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them. So the word bless shows up three times. He blessed them. Emphasis on his blessing. And we recall then in his blessing, back there in verses 3 and following, he blessed with his oldest, Reuben, and gave a blessing and or cursing. But involved in that broad word blessing would be the loss that some of them would receive. So we have Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and they fall under God, his curse in verse 7. And then Judah, so we see a reference to these sons that are born to Leah, the disfavored wife, and Zebulun and Issachar. And then he goes to blessings upon Dan, who is born to the handmaid of the favored wife. And then he jumps over to Gad and Asher, who were sons born to the handmaid of the least favored wife. And then he jumps back to Naphtali, the son of the handmaid of the favored wife. And then finally he goes to Jacob and Benjamin. So he deals with Leah's sons, and then at the end with Rachel's sons, and then he jumps back and forth between the handmaids. But he gives lays out his blessings upon these sons. And so we've gone through that. And each one of these sons then, as they had the offspring and then tribes following them, much of these prophecies were fulfilled in the book of Joshua and Judges. And so he gave his blessings to everyone according to his blessing. All right, so this summarizes then this portion of the chapter on the 12 tribes. All right, here's the establishment of the 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel, not 12 tribes of Jacob. And so the way this is expressed is that there's great hope for the future that the tribes will behave in a positive sense like Israel did, although that wasn't always the case, but at least there is the positive expression that we might say in the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, secondly, we notice he deals with his burial. His burial. And so this is what we find here in verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with the fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, first of all, I want to say here about burial. Burial was in a grave. This is kind of a side point, but we as believers and Christians believe in burial and not cremation.
Amen.
A cremation is a pagan idea, and a cremation is an effort to destroy the body because there is no emphasis on the salvation of the body. It's an effort to try to destroy the body. Now, the Lord is powerful enough to resurrect anyone cremated, but cremation is a pagan idea. But it's very popular here today. We want to follow biblical examples and not follow a pagan example. Biblical examples, certainly the patriarchs, is very clear here. Jacob, along with Abraham and others, wanted to be buried, not cremated, buried. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he was buried. He wasn't cremated. David was buried. He wasn't cremated. So we're not interested in sprinkling people's ashes in different places because they've been cremated. We're interested in Christians being buried. So here's a heads up. Make sure that this is the direction that we're headed in all these things. We're not interested in paganism. All right. But anyway, back to our point, and that is he wanted to be buried. And he is very specific in his statement about burial here. Now, before we look at some of these details, let's notice he says in verse 29, I am to be gathered unto my people. Now, expression gathered here is a expression that he uses several times. He uses this back there in 49, verse 1. It says, gather yourselves together. So there's our word, asaf is the word. Gather yourselves together. Then he says in this verse, I'm going to be gathered unto my people. And then in verse 33, says when he made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet unto the bed. Same word. So he took his two feet and he placed them on the bed. Gathered up his feet. But the same word then is used at the tail end of verse 3, and he was gathered unto his people. So we see the word gather found four times, different types of usage of it, but certainly there is an emphasis on the word gathering, and especially as we come to the conclusion of this chapter. All right, so he wanted to be buried in a specific place. Now the background on all this is way back there in chapter 23, so let's look at the background. Chapter 23 of Genesis. And in chapter 23 of Genesis, we pick it up in verse 13. But here, Abraham is in the land, and he needs to bury Sarah. All right. So in verse 13, says, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land of Canaan, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. So basically, he wanted to give him the land. But he wanted land in a particular place in Canaan. They wanted to buy that land. Abram hearkened unto Ephraim, and Ephraim weighed and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth. The sons of Heth will also be the Hittites. Hittites, Heth. 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field, and the cave, which was there, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. So notice all the detail. This sounds like a real estate deal here. I mean, all the trees and all the boundaries, everything. Everything. Everything but the zip code. Everything else, but it was here. And unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. So this was an official covenant, you might say, or purchase made in the presence of others in the place of business at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now notice all these details. It had to be in Canaan. It had to be in Hebron. It had to be in Mamre. It had to be in Machpelah. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So he bought the land. It wasn't given to him. He bought the land purposely because he had faith in the land and what the Lord wanted to do for the land. This was the land given to them. Not his past homeland, but now the promised land. And so he demonstrated his faith in the Lord's promise and blessing about the land that was given to the Jews, that he wanted to indicate, I've lived here as a pilgrim and I'm going to be buried here, and so are my relatives are going to be buried here, because this land is important to me, because it's important to the Lord. So he had faith in the Lord's promise. So that's the background on this. And now we see, as we focus on the passage here, back here in Genesis 49, that verse 29, and he charged them and said, so here he gives a strong charge. He's given a blessing, now he gives a charge. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. So this has to do with who formerly owned it. Very clear here. It's not just any Ephron, it's Ephron the Hittite. And in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, and in Mamre, a general location, in the land of Canaan, all these details, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for possession of a burying place. So this is part of Abraham's deal, part of his real estate, belongs to the family. And he says in verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. He doesn't say my wife. See, still, Leah is not his wife. It's Rachel, not Leah. He doesn't say, there I buried Leah, my wife. Although he's buried next to Leah and not next to Rachel. Because Rachel is buried there in Bethlehem. But he doesn't call her Leah, my wife. You see, so he still has this tendency to have loved Rachel over and against Leah, even down to his last days. But it's very clear he's going to be buried with her in spite of the fact that she wasn't his wife, it was Rachel, from his point of view. So little details like that, that are either included or omitted, are important. But nevertheless, he goes on to say, the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. All right, so he refers to the children of Heth. Now, in this passage, we can see some Hebrew parallelism going on here. Back there in chapter verse 29, we have the issue of gathering, and in verse 33, gathering. So we have these two big points here. We can say A and A prime, if you have in your mind Hebrew parallelism there. And then in part of 29 and part of verse 31, 32, you have a reference to Hittites and Heth. And then here in 30 and 31, you have C and C prime, and that has to do with Abraham in both these passages. So he gives us some of this inverted parallelism or kiliastic or kiliism, Hebrewism, to demonstrate a focus on he wanted to be buried where Abraham was buried. So that's the whole strength of this. And so it's very clear. He gives great detail. This is very, very important to him where he would be buried. The fact that he would be buried and where he would be buried. And so Jacob was in control of his life, even down to the very details of his death. He wanted everything to go and demonstrate he was a man of faith. You see that? So he took care of even these things, anticipating even when he's out of control, he's already controlled the issue by giving the charge. He's still in control, even though he's dead. Still in control of this. All right, then finally, we see in verse 33, Scripture says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed." So earlier we see that he was leaning against the bed, and back there in chapter 47, verse 31, he bowed himself upon the bed's head. 47:31, right? But now he is in bed, gathers up his feet, and he yielded up the ghost. The word behind ghost there is the word for spirit. He gave up his spirit. His spirit left his body. So in the constitution of man, man has a material aspect to him, and he has a spiritual aspect to him. And this totality is called soul or personhood. But he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost, this old English word for a spirit, a ghost or spirit, and was gathered unto his people. Gathered unto his people. All right, now this expression is significant and lays out some great theological truth here that is beneficial for us to recognize here. Let's look back here in chapter 25. Chapter 25. And here we see the three steps in the process of death. So three steps in the process of death according to the Bible. In verse 8, 25:8 says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost." So that means that his spirit left his body. That's technically death. And died. So he gave up the ghost and died. In a good old age, of an old man, full of years. Secondly, not only did he die, he was gathered to his people. This occurs after the death. His spirit then is gathered to his people. And then thirdly, in verse 9, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave." So we have the three steps. The spirit leaves the body. The spirit then is gathered to one's people. And then the body is buried. All right, so that's the three steps in the process of death. And this expression comes up a handful of times here. Let's notice a couple other places in Genesis, for instance, in chapter 35. Chapter 35:29. This has to do with Isaac. 35:29. "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." So there's the three verbs that are used in the process of death. He died, was gathered to his people, and was buried. All right, now, in the New Testament, we have teaching on this. If you look there in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. There's the one passage that gives clarification. And the Lord Jesus is the one who gives us this revelation. He only needs to give truth one time to make it true. Right? And so he spoke this. This was not a parable. Not a parable, it's an account of somebody. So if you have Bible references that say this is a parable, they're wrong. This wasn't a parable. It's a Bible account, historical narrative here. In 16:19, it says, "There's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there's a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed. But the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." So notice here, the beggar died. He died. Step one. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was gathered unto his people. Abraham was the father of faith. Lazarus here was a believer. And so he was gathered unto his people. And the area that is designated here is that's known as Abraham's bosom. That's where Abraham and his people were, in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't say he was gathered, carried by the angels, by the way. And in hell, or Sheol, or Hades, actually, which is the counterpart to Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, that's a plural, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here we see Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. It's stated here twice. And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue that I am tormented in this flame." And so he wants Lazarus to come and so on. But the point I want to bring out is that both of these men were gathered unto their people. Lazarus was gathered unto his people, which would be called Abraham's bosom, where believers were. And presumably then, in the parallel, that the rich man was gathered unto his people, which were unbelievers in a place of torment. You follow that? And so the Bible brings this out, and here the Lord recalls and reveals the conversation that goes on here, and the fact that we have two compartments, it looks like, in Hades or Sheol, and eventually, the compartment that has believers was transferred into paradise in the third heaven, as Paul would bring out. Nevertheless, individuals go to their own people. So believers will go to be with their own people, which will be in this dispensation with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all the Lord's people will be there. Unbelievers will go to the place of their people, unbelievers, which will be in place of torments in hell until they're cast into the lake of fire. And so we see the expression here and the three steps that are brought out here several times in the Old Testament. In death, there is the spirit and the body separate. The spirit goes from the body. The spirit goes for disposition. It's either going to be gathered with unbelievers if it's an unbeliever, or with believers if it's a believer. And then the body is buried. And so at the moment of death, the spirit leaves, and the individual then goes to be with his people, whatever that refers to, their believer or unbeliever. And so that gives us a biblical picture that's laid out very early here in Scripture, and then the Lord comes along and gives more detail to that in one passage. And now we have a good understanding, I believe, of the process of death. And so, although this may not be the subject that we always like to dwell on, we need to realize, just like we saw in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And we need to realize death is coming, and so are we ready for it? We'll either die or we'll be raptured, but in either case, either is imminent. So are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord to return as a believer? Or are we ready for death whenever it comes? And so we need to make plans. And of course, the way to make plans is receive the Lord as Savior and realize that He's our Creator, He's the coming judge, but is He our Savior? So we receive Him as Savior. And so we have in the finale here of Jacob's life, he's controlling everything. We see a summary statement on his blessings. We see the detail that he gives forth in his burial. We see his great faith in the Lord and the Lord's promise. And we see the Lord honors his faith because he has received the Lord as Savior by gathering him unto his own people, which would be the people of Abraham or the people of faith. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the time that we've had to reflect on these important truths, especially on this Sunday. We pray that Your Spirit will help us to think in terms of these biblical truths and help all of us to recognize that we're going to meet up with the Lord one of these days, and so we need to be ready spiritually and then also in our life of sanctification. Pray that You'll help us all to live for Christ. We pray that You'll bless each one. Pray that You bring about conviction of sin for those that are lost, and that You might save some today. Bless all of us, we pray. Help us to be strengthened in the Word of God. Bless in the remainder of the services as well, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.